All right, if you need a Bible this morning, Kevin's got a few in his hand, I see. So if you need a Bible to follow along this morning, raise your hand high so that Kevin might see it. We want you to follow along with us. It's important. It's important to God. Believe me, it is. It's important to us that you be able to see that what is said from this pulpit is in the Bible. Okay? I'm becoming more and more, the older I get physically and in the Lord Jesus, getting more and more appreciative of, and we're going to continue on our thought this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been stepping our way through. I know it's been, and I am not deliberately dragging my feet, but there is every one of those things concerning charity. You could preach on them forever and ever, really. And it might seem that I'm stuck on rejoiceth in the truth. But we want you to see for yourselves. There's going to be, if you've been here any length of time, you know that there we repeat ourselves quite a bit. But you know, I like a good hamburger. I like a good cheeseburger. And you know, I've eaten more than one in 64 years of life. And if you were going to make me a meal, you know what I'd tell you to do? Make me a dynamite cheeseburger. And give me some fries. And give me a Coca-Cola. And I know you guys like lobster and shrimp and all that kind of stuff, but just give me a cheeseburger that just drips with oil, grease, got some lot of bacon on it, got some mushrooms on it. You're hungry, aren't you? You didn't eat breakfast, did you? Me either. I had that stinking yogurt. Oh, my word. I know I'm trying to develop a taste for it, and my wife's real good with it, and she soups it up with granola. But I like a good cheeseburger. But you know, and just get it real sloppy to where you can't keep it off your shirt. But you know, I've eaten it more than once. And so we repeat things around here a great deal. And you're not going to hear anything new. But we want you to... I want you, Pastor and I want you, our men want you, our ladies want you, all of us. You know what God wants me to do today? He wants me to just be overly glad for the truth. Now that's not a very good response from you this morning. Okay. So, and I'm not going to pump you today. Let me just ask you something. I don't know how they answer. They tell a trial lawyer. They tell a lawyer who goes before a judge and a trial lawyer. He's trying a case. They tell a trial lawyer never to ask a question of the person on the stand that you don't already know the answer to. So you don't get caught with your proverbial pants down. But I'm going to ask a question here today. How many of you are saved here today? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Good night, folks. We're in the friendly crowd. Yeah, raise both hands. Now, you can put your hands down. That's a good portion. That's almost, I really didn't look. I'm like Pastor counting the money. I asked that question, really didn't look. Now, let me ask you something. It's part of our culture around here. How many of you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ who were formerly Roman Catholics? Oh, my word, glory to God. You may put your hands down. I was formerly a Baptist. Nothing wrong with them, about 82 different flavors of it, but nothing wrong with it. Okay. A lot of it's wrong, but a lot of it's good too. Okay. But you know what? We need to learn to rejoice in the truth. You know how you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Somebody, somewhere, with some portion of a verse. I got saved off, I think it's 7 or 8 words out of one verse in the book of Romans. That's all God needed that day. See, God can take one word this morning and capture you. Because He's the truth. We need to learn to rejoice in the truth. Here's one of my fears. I don't know if Pat said it this morning, but you know the old thing of familiarity breeds contempt? Sometimes we get so familiar with something. Some of you have been born in Christianity. That's dangerous. Wonderful, but dangerous. Because it might not just mean much to you anymore. Doesn't have to be that way. Shouldn't be that way. See, some of us got saved as adults. And we had enough of a history with sin and the pleasures of it to taint us and to defile our minds. We had enough of that when we got saved, it just overwhelmed us because now I was made free. Now, there's not a right or wrong. If you've been saved since you were a child, my boys were saved, at least two of them. One got saved when he was early 20s. We in this place need to just fall in love with the truth of Jesus Christ. This should be a place where we are just eager to come because you're going to sing the truth and you're going to hear the truth. You're going to get it preached to you and it's going to resonate off of these walls. That's what needs to continue in this place. Go to 2 Kings with me. Chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. And as you're going there, I just want to just add two more things I hope this bottle stays where it's supposed to be. Two more things. We've prayed already, and it's on my heart, it's on my mind. I saw Stephen Eschner is having spinal surgery July the 2nd. He was in that bad accident, motorcycle, woman hit him. He's a police officer, and it just messed him all up, and he's having spinal surgery July the 2nd. And I spoke to our oldest son, forgive me, Deborah, our oldest son, Nathan, his wife, Jody, our daughter-in-law, was diagnosed 2 weeks ago with breast cancer, and the first of July, I think it's a Tuesday, and she is going in for bilateral mastectomy and then about 3 or 4 months of chemotherapy. Sue was good enough. I asked her to do this because this is Nathan's home church. Jody Burrill and her sister Kimberly, they are our daughters-in-law, and they now live in North Carolina with our boys and our grandkids. But they were formerly in this work in the early stages of it. So, you know, folks, if you've got something better than Jesus Christ, I want you to tell me about it. Come on, tell me about it. I'll give you a platform right now. If you've got something that can, when your heart is overwhelmed, that can lift you out of discouragement and out of the depths of just sorrow, if you've got something better than Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you a platform. Get up right now and tell me about it. Come on, do it. And I'm not mad. You know how I am Once I get going, the passion's going to come out. The world's offering you everything. Let me tell you, when your loved one is diagnosed with cancer, when your grandson or your daughter-in-law or your wife or your family member, your loved one, when a 91-year-old woman falls and breaks her hip, and a baby's born with a heart valve that's all screwed up and they got to do, at 3 weeks, they've got to do open heart surgery. Or a woman's pregnant and has got problems with a... If you've got something better than Jesus Christ to carry you through other than barren, grunt, and grit it, I did that for 20 years of my life. Just grunt and bear it. Just the way it is. Get tough. You know, get tough. You know, don't quit being a wuss. Get tough. I did that for 20 years, and then Jesus Christ broke my heart. For the good. He broke that old, stony, hard heart, and He gave me a new heart. He made an operation, a surgical operation, the book of Colossians, an operation made without hands. And He took that old, stony heart that didn't care for you, or you, or you, or you, or me, or anybody. Didn't care about God. Didn't care about my wife. Didn't care about anybody. Me! And God, some of you are like that today. And God needs to go like this with your heart. And you need to get overwhelmed with Jesus Christ. But I say to the world, and I know you're my audience, but I say to the world out there, I say to our Senate, and I say to our Congress, and I say to our President, and I say to the leaders of this world, if you have something that can encourage me and heal my broken heart better than Jesus Christ, give it to me. Give it to me. But nobody has even touched being able to do that. Nobody. Because nobody can. And as much as we empathize and sympathize with each other, talk to my oldest boy, and I know he's, I you know, you guys have experienced things. I can hear it in the rattling of his voice. Business just failed, had to go find a job, and now wife's got cancer. If you've got something better than Jesus Christ, just tell me about it. Because I've had the money, and that doesn't heal a broken heart. And I've had the new car, and that doesn't heal the broken heart. And I've had the new house, and that doesn't heal the broken heart. And I gave him, I think it's Psalm 61, where David said, I am overwhelmed. When I am overwhelmed, I go to the rock that is higher than I. I've only got one story to tell you this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He has never done anything to hurt any of us. Not once. Jody said that on Caring Bridge that she had planned her summer out. You want to make God laugh? Tell Him your plans. She planned her summer out. She's going to get a part-time job and help her husband. Catch up with some bills. Catch up with some things. Just monetarily, everybody gets a little bit behind from here to, from one time or another. She said, I had my... And she said, when it happened, I just got mad. She said, initially, I was upset. I was kind of mad. I'm glad for her honesty. But then she calmed down in Jesus Christ. I want to look at something this morning. Go to 2nd. I've got you in 2 Kings chapter. I want you in chapter 22. I want to rejoice in the truth. Again, this morning, I'm going to continue on this thought, and I have I know you're going to snicker and laugh when I say this. I have 8 things That's absolutely stupid and bizarre. I've just spent 20 minutes just talking, okay? But I want to look at this young king again named Josiah. And Josiah brought revival to a nation that had forgotten the truth. Matter of fact, I think it was Hosea ended it up, and the finalization of it, he said there was no truth. All right. Well, the truth was always there, but they weren't living it. And the thing I want to get to the point here today is, why does one man's Christianity, why did this work for Josiah and it not work for other kings? They had the truth. And even in our congregation, why does it work for one person and not work for another? Because the book's just not magic. It isn't one of these things that you just put it on top of your head, hair or not. You just put it on top of your head and it's just going to go trickle down through you, osmosis, going to come down through you. And because if that were the case, then we'd all be at the top of our game, spiritually. But why does it work for one and not work for another? And we're just going to stay in chapter 22 and 23, and I want to look at when the book was found. What did he do? Why did it start to work? Why did Israel under his reign change completely? And we know afterwards it went back to the same old, same old. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I just want to thank you for who you are today. You are the truth. You don't speak the truth, even though that's true. You are the truth. You said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I don't have a life apart from you. Father, you know my own demeanor. I tend to get frustrated with when I hear somebody say, make Jesus part of your life. Father, you're not part of my life. I recognize without you, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I don't have life. And Father, you invited us, like you did with your disciples in the latter part of the book of John, to after you were resurrected, you invited them to come and dine. Lord, I'm going to read your word today, but you have to feed your people. You said, this is not my church, it's your church. You're going to have to feed your people. With every enablement that you give me to just look at some things, but you have to do the teaching, and well, your word never returns void, and we'll trust you for that. Lord, we've got hearts all over the spiritual map here. We got Christians who are just young in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody just got saved just recently. And Lord, we've got some old timers. We've got people with diseases unto death. We've got children sick this morning. We've got people battling cancer. We've got marriages in trouble. Lord, I know this. I can't fix any of it. I want to. I really do. But I can't. And you permit these things, once again, not to destroy us, but to draw us. I'm convinced, Father, that you trust individuals with certain situations. Like Lazarus, he was sick unto death. It was for the glory of God. Lord, help us to see these things this morning from your word. To say I need your help is just even wrong. I need you. Thank you just for this place. Thank you for the refreshment of God's people already. Just be able to get together with my family. My brothers, my sisters, oh God, keep us from destroying this place. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I'm just going to start reading in verse number 1. Now, we did this a couple weeks ago, and I just touched on a few things. But as I went down through chapter 22 and chapter 23, and our thought is from 1 Corinthians 13, just that small phrase, rejoiceth in the truth. Just be, oh, rejoicing is, it has the rudimentary word of joy, but it's an overjoying. It's a remembrance of joy. It's just like extreme gladness. Like nothing else counts but the truth. Boy, I wish we could get that way. I wish I could get that way. Just I'm starting to touch the tip of the iceberg in the thing. I think at the age I'm at, where nothing matters but the truth. All right, the truth. Everything else is important. I'm not diminishing family relations or anything like that. Business, work, school. It's all part of life. But at the heart of all of it must be the truth. The truth. That thing that we kind of take for granted. Oh, I'm saved. Man, just stop and think about what you just said. I am saved. I'm not ashamed of that word. I know the world makes fun of it. They make fun of a lot of things about us Christians. Oh, born again. Man, you got born again socks, you got born again shirts, you got born again, you know, everything's born again, born again. Well, I'm not ashamed of the word. It's a Bible word. Okay? I used to take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. I don't do that anymore. So you see, because Jesus Christ is a Bible word. It's a person. But Josiah, chapter 22, he's just a boy. He's 8 years old, in verse number 1. He began to reign, and he reigned 31 years. Mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah and Bosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now I want you to notice it takes him all the way back to David, his father, and that's not uncommon. Now you're going to know if you go back to his father. I think it was Amon. His father was a bad king. Hezekiah, his grandfather, was a terrible, Manasseh, his grandfather was a terrible king. Probably the worst that Judah ever had. Had to go all the way back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. So great, great grandfather. And I said this Father's Day. Dads, moms, your job is absolutely important. Absolutely important. Okay? And it's more than just giving them clothes and an education and everything we think is important for our children. All right? If you're saved here, give your children. I've told my boys already, the only inheritance that you're going to get from Pat and Debbie Dean is Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't have any money to speak of. I'm not going to tell you what I got in the bank because it's so small, it's insignificant, and that's the way we've lived all of our life, and God's taken care of us, and I'm still about 65 pounds overweight, so I'm doing okay, all right? And we're good. Church takes care. I mean, Lord's been absolutely wonderful. But at the end of the day, I sold my house, so they're not going to get the house. All right, didn't make a dime on it. Went in the hole, actually. Church helped me a little bit. Glass house, I'll be honest with you. My point is this. Some of you are struggling to give your children this wonderful big inheritance, and if you choose to do that, that's fine. But here's what you need to do. You need to give your family Jesus Christ. Okay. Because that's what's going to carry them when the bottom of their life falls out. The amount of money you give them and the amount of everything else and all the toys, I can guarantee you, I've had them at times. And when the bottom falls out of your life, those things don't sustain you. Are you happy today? Glory to God. I'm happy. See, you don't know I'm happy even when I'm scowling. But way down deep inside, I'm happy. It's working. It works its way out sometimes. Not always, but every once in a while it just kind of works its way out. I love when we sing around here. I know you think I'm crazy. on now. Come on, come on. I get happy when we sing. I can't figure out why you don't like to sing around this place. I mean, I get happy. You're singing about your Savior. Anyhow, he did that which was right. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, in verse 4 now, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered at the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. Glory to God for the doers of the work. That have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, because things had fallen apart. Unto carpenters, I like these. I'm sorry, I know computers are important, but I just like blue-collar people. I just love blue-collar people. I love when a man holds a wrench and a hammer. And my grandson came to church. He was a little tyke. And he just loved tools. And Daddy, he's a tool guy. And Dad, Grandpa, he's kind of a tool guy. And we taught him how to start the lawnmower. And we taught him. He had a weed whacker. He's all of about 3 years old. And we taught him how to start the weed whacker. You know, my wife says I turn into Rambo when I've got the weed whacker going. But we taught him how to do that. And we came to church one day. They were still here. John just a tyke before they moved to North Carolina. And he comes to church with this big craftsman wrench, box and wrench in his hand. And I said, Matt, what's with the wrench? He said, Pop, don't even ask. He said, the boy got my wrenches the other night, and it was time for him to go to bed, and he wouldn't give up that wrench. So he slept with that wrench all night. When we showered him the next day, he had the wrench in his hand. And he wasn't giving it up just because we were coming to church. See, blue collar. You know what? It was a bunch of blue collar people. Now, you can be white collar in your profession, but have a blue collar mentality. See, the Bible is a bunch of blue collar people. They really are. Now, you had some lawyers and you had doctors and you had all that. But even those guys kind of had because it says doers of the work, all right? Carpenters and builders and masons and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Verse 7, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand. Why? They didn't even know what they were giving them. Why? Because they dealt faithfully. Huh. See, they weren't always looking for an accounting. It doesn't even seem like they had a budget. Huh. God forbid. Somebody would call that bad stewardship. No, they were just wanting to build the house of God. I love it when somebody trims the bushes. A wonderful thing. Somebody plants flowers out there. It's just a wonderful thing. You know, you can do all those things. By the way, this is your church. You don't believe that yet. Only three of you believe that. This is your church. I know it's God's church. But you see this book right here? This is my Bible. Matter of fact, I mean, it's got a whole bunch of stuff in it, and the pages are terrible, and I keep a rubber band. My wife makes fun of me, and I got stuff in it, and it's falling apart, and it's. But you know what this is? This is my Bible, my Bible. You see, we need to make this place personal. This is your church, amen. Your church, your church. You want it to remain here? Take care of it, Spirit, soul, and body. Take care of it. Oh, I can see you're really excited. That's okay. That's okay. See, I'm excited. As long as I stay excited, I win. All right? Look at verse number 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Now, something got lost, and we talked about that. It was the book that got lost. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, if you go down through here, and before I read verse number 11, Josiah and his men had found something that had been hidden. Something that was supposed to be the focal point, the focus. All of a sudden, Josiah now is confronted with the truth. Can I take you to Joshua chapter 24? Now, keep something in 2 Kings there, because we're going to work our way through chapter 22 and chapter 23. But I want you to go to Joshua. Because, now find the book of Deuteronomy, next one's Joshua. And I want you to go to the very last chapter. Because I want to start this progression. Why does the Bible work for one person and not work for another? It's the same power of God. It's the same Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we even have the same Bible. Now, we don't force anybody to bring a King James, but if you're going to come here, we're always going to read from this King James. And I'm not going to go into preservation and inspiration and all that, but we're even on that page together. I know churches where Sunday school teachers, they don't have to use it. Well, you're not on the same page then. Because see, I might be saying one thing and you're saying another. So we're all, but why? Why did finding the book work for Josiah and not work for another king? Why didn't it work for Amon? Why didn't it work for Manasseh? Why didn't it work for the kings after Josiah? There were more bad than good. Why? I've got you turning to Joshua chapter 24 because there is a portion of a verse here that I know some of you have hanging in your house. We sell part of this verse on a plaque or some form of a plaque down in our bookstore. When we go to certain Christian stores that have a Christian flavor, you'll always find this portion of this verse out of Joshua, but it's the last portion of a verse. And it's a good one. But it's where, in my mind, we need to start today. Because it's where Josiah started. Israel, for 31 years, had revival under Josiah. I totally agree with Pastor to put your finger on any one thing as to why we're still in business here. Why is this church still intact? But I will say this, from the very outset, the Word of God always, 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 always had the preeminence. Amen. From Mel Sabaka through Michael Veach, I got on the bus, he let me on the bus to help him. But the Word of God and the men around him have all, for 39 years, the focus of this ministry, listen, the focus, I'm glad we can help marriages and get kids off drugs, but the focus of this ministry is that book in your hands. Rejoice in the truth. Because one young boy named Josiah made a choice to take that book and not make it part of his... Oh, please, beloved, stop saying that. He didn't choose to make it part of his life. Everything he did, we're going to read, revolved around that book. When he got up, he thought about the book. When he worked through the day, he thought about the book. When he got ready for bed, he thought about the book. When he dreamed his dreams, he probably dreamed about the book. And you know what God did? God brought revival. Go to Joshua 24. I have you there, I hope. What did Josiah do when he was confronted with the truth? Now, Joshua 24, and the very last part of verse number 15, there's a, and I get my eyes working here, there's a colon after the word dwell. And we have taken the latter part, good verse, nothing wrong with it, but it's not the whole verse. But that tells me something preceded what I'm about to say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I want you to just go up to, we'll just go to verse 12. Because Joshua, he's ready to die. He has replaced Moses. Joshua's ready to die and go off the scene. He's led them into the promised land. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. Moses was a type of the law. The law never could take a man into the promised land. The law could never save. It just showed the knowledge of sin. So Moses wasn't permitted to go in for a variety of other reasons. But Joshua was a type of Jesus Christ. And he was this is a physical thing. They're going in, they're conquering enemies, as you can find in verse number 11. But he says in verse number 12, and I sent the hornet before you. Can you just stop and think about that? I've got, I call them bumblebees. I got, you know, those big, fat, black, and yellow bees that all they do, they bore holes in wood. Yeah. I've got these finials on my back porch, and they got holes in them, and I didn't think too much about it. All of a sudden, one day, I see this bee, and this bee is just boring his nose. Then I go to my front porch, and those big bumblebees, they're boring holes under the railing. So I get my, maybe you love bees. I'm happy for bees. Everything gets pollinated by a certain strain of bees. But I don't want them boring holes in my wood. So I spray some things and I get, they go on their merry way. But you never stop up what we just read? Do you know that God led the children of Israel and took insects and made them his soldiers? Hornets. Did you ever get stung by a hornet? I have. Or a wasp? I have when I was a kid. It hurts, man. That's what he said. He said, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of Amorites, but not with the sword, no with the bow. God was fighting for them. God was actually going ahead of them and conquering an army or armies, kings, with insects. That's the kind of God you have. You think he's not taking care of you, but he is. He is. We're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, remember that? Remember when you did that? I did that to do that. I moved those chess pieces. Man, I was moving. God's going to say, Bro Pat, I was moving. You know that? You think it was just that, but I was moving chess pieces. And all of a sudden, you got right, that happened over there. That's the kind of God you have. That's the kind of king you have. Will you permit me again? That's the kind of king I have. He's not my buddy. He's my king. And he loves me. And he let me be his son. You better start rejoicing in the truth, beloved. Not that you have it, but we need to we need to work this thing. We need to rejoice. I mean, we need to get happy in the truth. Now, I didn't do that when I was 20, 30, 40, 50, but something happened when I turned 60. I think I went crazy, brother. he let me come back with him, and some things happened, forgive me. And all of a sudden, I just got overwhelmed with the with God. Because you know what God was doing? God was moving the chess pieces. And then all of a sudden, boom. He says, "Hey, brother, why don't you pray about coming back and helping me?" Well, you nuts. I wrote that last chapter. I'm out of this place. And all of a sudden, God said, "No, you're not. You need to rejoice in the truth back where you learned to serve me." Look at. Let me read verse 15. Let me read verse 13. Back there in Joshua 24. "I've given you a land for which you did not labor." Wow. See, you think you're a self-made man. By the way, how's that working for you? You self-made man. "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat." 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. "Put away the gods that which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," and that's not Noah, "and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now 15. "And if it seem evil unto you," now he's just told them God has taken care of you. God's gone before you with insects, and He's given you victory on this, and He gave you lands that you didn't labor over and houses that you didn't build. But He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," oh, here's the word. You know what happened to Josiah when he was presented with the truth? He just decided to choose God. He chose. Seems like a simple thing. Simple but not easy. Some of you have just recently chose Jesus Christ. Now, He had chose you long. He had chose you at Calvary. Chose you before Calvary. But you know what He says here? "Choose you this day whom ye, plural, will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, as I read, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." Joshua decided to choose God. Just choose. You say, "I'm saved. I chose God." You know, there's more to choosing than that. Yes, I chose Him as my Savior. But you know, there's more to this Christianity than just "I'm saved." You chose to be in church this Sunday. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm happy for vacations. If I get the time, I take them. You say, "You come to church because you're the pastor, one of the pastors. You have to come to church." No, I don't. A woman made a decision to choose. She chose to make the outside of the plants and the bushes look wonderful. Somebody chose to go up there and put flowers. Somebody chose. Somebody chooses to go on Operation Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. How about next Sunday, if God gives us a next Sunday? Now, disregarding vacations and everything, all good. It's all good. Summertime. This place will burn you out in a heartbeat if you let it. But how about next Sunday? Will you choose to be here? Then the Sunday after that, will you choose to be here? And the Sunday after that, will you choose to be here? See, it's one thing to be saved. That's a good choice. That's the absolute, ultimate choice. But what about living? What about living? Josiah, for 31 years, made good choices. Let's go back to Kings. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Now, in our reading of 2 Kings chapter 22, we're up to verse number 11. And verse number 11 says, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." He rent his clothes. You know what that is? That is called conviction. Now, I want you to go to... Now, keep something in there, because he rent his clothes. He made a choice. He was presented with the truth. Other kings, his father, his grandfather, had disregarded the truth completely. But here was a young boy king, who made a choice. Now, listen to me. I'm going to make a statement. He made a choice to break the bad cycle of spiritual blindness. He made a choice. By the way, he was only 8 years old, maybe a little older. Maybe by the time this happens, he's maybe, I don't know, maybe 16. If you read the context. But he's just a kid. And you know what we have to do in First Bible Church? We have to be willing to break the cycle of spiritual ignorance. Of religiosity. That's why I said, how many were saved? And all my hands went up. Then how many of you were saved out of Roman Catholicism? Because that's the religion. I'm not fighting Roman Catholicism. We're here. We're trying to win people to Christ. I don't care what background they are. Point being made is, are we going to break as an individual? I say we. Are you, as a saved person, willing to choose Jesus Christ over everything? I love it when it gets quiet in here. Amen, brother. Preach the hell out of it. Go for it. It's time to choose, folks. You think we got a lot more time? You think we got forever? You got to make a choice. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm reading my Bible. You know what brought revival? During those 31 years of Josiah's name, a choice to take that book and to do everything according to that book. Everything. Everything. Verse number 11, he rent his clothes. He was so convicted that he literally ripped his clothes off. Now, let me show you a woman. Matthew chapter 27. Let me show you a woman. Go to Matthew 27 with me, please. Let me show you a woman. Who was under such conviction... Matthew chapter 27, I'll get there with you. I'm looking for my verse and I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 27. Jesus is being interrogated by Pilate. Now the word must have gotten out about Jesus Christ. Obviously, he has, at the latter part of the 3 years now, and he's been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist has actually been beheaded. And Jesus Christ is now headed to Calvary. And the word has gotten out that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus Christ is this King. And people are having to make choices. But a woman, though scriptures are not even plain on her name. A woman got under such conviction that she intimidated her husband. See, conviction will either draw you, as it did Josiah, or conviction will, at the end of this service, or maybe somewhere being before of it, you'll just book out of this place mad as a wet hornet. You'll be mad at me. I didn't wake up wanting to make enemies. I've been known to do that. You'll be mad at me. You'll be mad at God. You'll be mad at First Bible Church. Or conviction will either make you mad, or conviction will draw you to Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 27. I want you to go around verse number 15. Now, they're making a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Now, if you've just done a little bit of reading, there was no choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus did everything right. Barabbas did everything bad. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not going to let loose a murderer, somebody that's going to try to overthrow the government. Somebody, if given a chance, is going to molest my wife or your wife or your kids or your girl. I'm not going to let that guy loose. But we know it didn't work that way. But I want you to look at verse 25. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And there they had then a notable prisoner. He just wasn't any prisoner. He was a notable. He stuck out. He was the bad. He was the worst of the worst. Call Barabbas, 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew, now watch this, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he sat down on the judgment seat, now watch 19. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife, now this is Pilate, by the way. This is Pilate. This is Pilate who, at the very crucifixion, three times would say, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. But his wife got under conviction. His wife had been convicted by something in the personage of Jesus Christ. Maybe she was going to lose the position of her husband. Maybe she was going to lose her wealth. Maybe she, as a politician's wife, was going to lose prestige. But she wasn't wanting to lose anything. She was happy the way she was, but she made a choice. We talk about the Roman soldiers crucifying Jesus Christ. We talk about Herod. We talk about Pilate. But behind the scenes, there was Pilate's wife. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Wait a minute. Jesus was the one who said, Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Barabbas never said that. Barabbas was a man of sedition. That's the overthrow of the government. Four. Now watch the rest of this. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She had gotten under conviction so much that she even dreamed about Jesus Christ. But she wasn't going to choose Jesus Christ. But you know what Josiah did? Josiah decided that he was going to rent his clothes. Let's call that repentance. He got under conviction. If you go into the book of Isaiah, I think it's somewhere around chapter 30, it makes mention of that Israel had gotten the prophets and the priests. They had started to want to hear smooth things. I've had folks tell me in our church, I want a church that makes me feel comfortable. Now, I like my church. This is my home. But I'm going to be flat honest with you. This book does not make me feel comfortable most of the time. It just doesn't. It convicts me. And that's a good thing, because this old ratty junkyard dog of a man, 64-year-old ratty junkyard dog, half Rottweiler, half Great Dane, half this, half wolf, and just a mess, just a junkyard dog. You know what this junkyard dog needs? He needs to change. He needs to change. Oh, he might wear a white shirt and got his black pants on and he's got his boots on, got his tie on, got his suspenders on, and he looks halfway decent maybe. But on the inside, I need to change. And this book does that. This book makes me feel uncomfortable. It tells me, you want to know something? God is holy. God is righteous. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And the only righteousness I have is in the personage of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks down, Jesus Christ steps between God the Father and me and says, He's mine, Father. I died for Him and He accepted me. He's mine, Father. He's mine. He's a mess. But He's mine. So if you're wanting a church that's comfortable, I can tell you one to go to. Just keep going down Amboy Road. Make a few turns. There's a real big one down in Tottenville. It'll make you feel comfortable. The music will tickle your ears. The drama will tickle your ears. And nobody from the pulpit will ever preach that book enough to get you under conviction. And you will feel comfortable. But I'm staying at home. I like home. I like home. I like this place because... And the only reason we're still in business is because of that book. Now, look at, go back to 2 Kings 22. Look at verse. So there was conviction. Conviction is being compelled. Go back to 2 Kings 22. Conviction is being compelled to admit to the truth. Conviction brings about change. You see, Josiah got under conviction. He rent his clothes. Look at verse number, I've got you in chapter 22 again. Look at verse number 13. He said, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for me and for the people and for all of Judah." Big picture guy. Love him. He's a big picture guy. "Concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. But he said, go ye, inquire for me and for the people and for Judah." You know what I see here? All of a sudden, from choosing the truth to accepting the conviction of the truth, all of a sudden, conversion is taking place. Conversion. Conversion. Can I take you, now keep again a piece of paper. I'm putting a piece of paper in mine because we're going to go back there all the time. So don't lose it. Go to the book of James with me. Find the book of Hebrews, latter part of your New Testament for you young believers. And then you find the book of James. I think, yes. As long as my Bible is still in one piece here. Go to James chapter 5 with me. "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for our people and for all of Judah." He was going to start converting. He had made the right choice. He took conviction and didn't get angry. He took the truth and said, "God is right." And God blessed his kingship, his ministry, for 31 years until his death. He started out as a boy. Young people, I applaud you. You can lead this place. You can lead this place. Now, some of us old dogs are still here, and we're going to continue by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, to continue to lead. Well, you know what I say to our young people? I say to our young people, come on. Come on. Let's rank up together. Let's mount this war pony one more time. Let's get something done here for the glory of God. Let's love that book and make God pleased with us. Let's live that book and make God pleased with us. Because a young boy king changed the complete complexion and direction of his nation for 31 years. I've got you in the book of James, chapter 5. Just going to read verses 19 and 20. Now I want you to see something here. I know James is written to the 12 tribes. If you just look at the scattered abroad, if you just look at James 1:1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. All right, so we know that's not a given doctrinally, a church epistle. But that doesn't mean that you rip James like Martin Luther was going to do. Didn't like the book of James, just decided to rip it out of his Bible. You got to know where it fits. But all my Bible is inspired, the inspired Word of God. I hang on verses out of Leviticus. I got no problem with it. Ten Commandments, live by all of them. Not a problem. Do the best. Okay, I know I'm not under them, but I'm not above them either. Okay? That was said by a young man that I work with. He said, Brother Pat, Pastor Pat, he said, I realize I'm not under, but I'm coming to the realization I'm not above the law either. I can't live like a junkyard dog, like a whoremonger. Can't live like this, can't live like that. Can't be drugging up, boozing up, sexing up. Up. Can't be doing any of that anymore. Now, James chapter 5. Look at 19 and 20. Brethren! Okay, we got some saved people here. Brethren! If any of you do err from the truth, maybe some of us have. I have at times. I don't walk on water. Neither do you. Fourth part of the Trinity, none of us has touched it yet. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and look what it says, and one convert him. Convert. And one bring about this change. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me. That's conversion. Something's beginning to change here. It has gone from the right choice. It has gone to not running and being mad at conviction from what the book said. But now there's a conversion that's happening. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. There's a whole bunch of conversion going on there. That's all I want you to see. A whole bunch of change going on. Now, go back to chapter 22. I want to jump you ahead to chapter 23 because there's a progression that's happening here. You got to stay with me now. There's a progression that's happening here. The first part of the progression is you have to make good choices. You got to get in this book. You got to make. My wife said to me, "He must have had a great mother because he didn't have a good dad." And his mother's named in chapter 22. Somebody gave this boy the tools to make a good decision. He chose wisely. And then when the book was opened up to him, he didn't get mad at the book. He didn't get mad at the book. Somebody says, "I'm not a sinner." I'm sorry, I didn't write the book. I just read it. We were talking to some folks that have little babies. It's amazing how small a baby is when daddy, for the first time, when little whoever, girl, boy, reaches out for something, and maybe they're a year old, and all of a sudden the stern voice of a father says, "No." Do you know what that baby will do every time? You know, none of us like no. You know why? There's something inherently wrong on the inside that has to be changed. Whether you're 1 year old or 91 years old. When God says no, what do we do? Yeah, wah. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23 and look at verse number. I'm going to read I'll start with verse 1. Chapter 2 Kings 23. And the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Israel, Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Man, he has gathered everybody. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant. Covenant, important word. Basically means agreement. A written, binding agreement. The word primarily has an Israeli and Israel context to it. But the agreement is what I want you to see here. He called it the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. All the people stood to the covenant. Can I keep something there again? I'm going to pull it out and I'll put it there. Go to the book of Amos with me. Find the book of Daniel. That's what I do. And just keep going to the right. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, I want you to have Amos. Because you know what the people did? A king made a right choice. He submitted himself to the conviction that the book was giving him. Things began to change and be converted. Go ye, inquire of the Lord. I hope the last time that I or you did something, because I know there's been times when I've done things and I didn't do too much inquiring of God. You know why I didn't do too much inquiring of God at certain times in my life? Because I didn't want God. Same reason your kids don't ask you. Because do you ever have your kids say, "I know what you're going to say"? Mom would say, "Nate, Kay, Matt, go ask Dad." "Oh, gee, I know what he's going to say." You know why I don't ask God? Because I know what he's going to say. And I want to do it anyhow. How about the next time you and I are persuaded to do something, listen to me, why don't we get on our hands and knees, open the book and say, "Lord, I'm trying not to lean under my own understanding. I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times I've opened that book and I didn't get an answer. But God gave the answer to somebody else. And that somebody came and spoke to me out of the blue. I can tell you, in all the years I've been here, it's happened twice dramatically." And I'm not puffing him up. But it's happened twice in the last 20 years by my dear pastor brother. Why don't we just ask God what He thinks before I do something that's going to alter my life completely? I don't have a new message. I know some of you are bored to tears, and I'm happy. I'm thrilled I'm boring you to tears. I'm having the time of my life, folks. I'm having more fun than I don't know what, but I'm having a lot of fun. All right? Because I look back and some of you are already scowling at me, and I'm thinking, man, I just lost that friend. Well, just take, you know, give me my eraser. That one doesn't love me anymore. And the list of the erasers is going, well, that one doesn't love me anymore. Go to Amos. Go to Amos chapter 3. Go to Amos chapter 3. Go to Amos chapter 3. All the people stood to the covenant. You know what they did? Josiah realized there was a covenant that God had made with him, with the people of Israel. He decided to read that covenant, that binding agreement. You have the binding agreement that God wants you to have in your hands today. You have that binding agreement. Okay? It is not grievous. It is absolutely wonderful. It keeps me out of trouble. It just really does. But you know why some of us ignore this binding agreement? Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3 says it the best. Just reading the verse, we won't talk about Amos and who he's talking to. Let's just read the verse. Because it's one of those verses that just goes across the board to everybody, every place. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know why some of us together in this place, including me at times, we don't want to walk with God? You see, it's wonderful to be saved, but there holds much more to it than that. I'm supposed to be walking with Him. And the reason I don't walk with Him as I should, or we, or you, is because we're not in agreement. And God says something, and God's always right. Don't you just hate it? I say that to my wife jokingly. I said, baby, I've never known you to make a mistake. You're just flat always right. And she throws something at me and wakes me up and said, don't you say that to me. You know, she gets mad sometimes. Don't you say that to me. I'm always right. She reads her Bible. But you know what? God's always right. Don't you just hate it? Don't you just hate it when somebody's always right and you know it? And you get found out, but then you know what you do? Instead of humbling yourself and saying, I'm sorry. First thing, I'm sorry, Father. But you get mad. I'm going to do my... He thinks he's right. He's not right. And your life's falling apart and their life is wonderful. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, there's a covenant. You got a covenant in your hand. You got a binding agreement. And we've lived by it. But I think we all, me first, can do better. Just look at it. Now, go back. I'm going to have to wrap this up. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. So, a man, one guy, a boy king. I have a grandson named Josiah. He's Caleb's second boy, second child, Josiah. Boy, I pray for all my grandkids. But I think, oh Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if you give the deans a Josiah? Oh my God, wouldn't that be wonderful? Somebody that would just absolutely, from the child, just love God, love His Word, not want to do wrong, always want to do right. Oh God, would you give all my grandkids, I hope they turn out that way. But there's just that one that's named Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23. Man made a right choice, a boy king. He got under conviction and he rent his clothes. That was repentance. He didn't question what God had said. He now had the truth and he was going to love it. And it brought, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me," in 22:13. And he brought about conversion, change for the better. All of a sudden in 23:3, he says, all the people stood to the covenant. They made a decision. They made a decision to act upon what the covenant was saying. Now look at verse 23, chapter 23, excuse me, verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple, now watch, to bring forth out of the temple, because once again, other lands, other kings had taken the temple and defiled it. To bring forth out of the temple of the Lord. By the way, do you know that the book of Corinthians says, what know ye not that your body is the temple? Temple. You say, I know that. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, right. Me too. Why are we ignoring it? How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, I'm saved, but I'm not walking with God, perhaps, because I just don't agree with Him. To bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Oh my word, they stuck the devil right in the middle of the temple. And for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. You know what I see here? A right choice. Proper conviction brought about conversion. They began to align themselves with the covenant, a binding agreement. But you know what I see here? They started to cleanse themselves. Cleanse. Cleanse. I'm going to close with this. Go to Acts chapter 19. You know what that book did for the nation of Israel? It brought about revival because some people made a good choice. But it ended up cleansing Israel. And for 31 years, Israel was clean. They began to walk together with God.